Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Hope you guys are doing well. So honored that you made the decision to be here. You know, there's a lot of people who would say that they go to church, but then if anything comes up, they just don't. And today, it was a little cold out there. It would have been nicer and easier to stay in your bed and to stay snug, but you made the trek out here, and so I'm very honored and proud of you for that. But I want to say, now that we're here, we might as well engage and have God actually do something, because if you're going to go be in his presence and be with his people, you might as well get something out of it. And so I want to make sure that our hearts are ready and that we're there. I hope that when you come in, you're expectant and that you want to hear something from God, and you're not just like, oh yeah, check it off my list, I'm going to church. I hope that you're really ready to hear something, because I really do believe that what we're going to talk about today has potential to change our lives if we'll allow it to. Our series that we're in is entitled, What the Flip, and it is a play on words. It is from two things. One of the things is because Paul wrote a letter to the church in Philippi, and so we get what the flip from that. But the big part of that is Paul was sitting in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard, and yet when he writes this letter to the church in Philippi, it is incredibly encouraging, which when you read it and you know the context of where he was at, you literally want to say, what the flip? Like, it doesn't make any sense that he would be so encouraging because he's in a really bad circumstance. And so we're kind of playing off of those words. And last week in YouVersion, I asked you guys a survey, it was a poll, on what happens when you stub your toe. And you had some options that you could pick from. And according to this survey, 34% of you cuss like a sailor when you stub your toe. 34% of you, okay? It's also interesting that 34% of you, when you stub your toe, you are a substitute cusser. That is, you say the same thing, you just substitute a less offensive word. So instead of the cuss word, you put something else in there in its place. And so you try to polish up your cussing a little bit. So 34% of you cuss like a sailor, 34% of you are substitute cussers. 32% of you say inaudible words. So when you stub your toe, you're like Homer Simpson. You're just like, and no one can make out what you're saying, but everyone knows your heart is upset. You're upset, and you want to say some words, but you're protecting yourself. The most fascinating thing from this poll, though, was that 0% of us quote scripture when we stub our toe. Zero. Not even one of us quotes a scripture when we, I don't know what that says about our church, but awesome. This is, so last week we introduced this series and we talked about where Paul was when he wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, and Paul was in some difficult circumstances, and this week he's going to up the ante a little bit. He's going to talk about something that I really think has potential to change us, because he is in an incredibly difficult circumstance when he writes these words that are life-changing words. And so what we want to do is we want to honor the text. We believe that this text is inspired. It's not just some letter. It's not like other letters out there. We believe that this letter is inspired. And so we want to show some honor to it, showing that we're ready to hear from God and that we want to hear what he has to say. So the way we're going to do that is I just want to invite you to stand up to your feet to show the text some honor. The text is going to come up onto the screens and you guys are going to read it like you've already had three cups of coffee, okay? It's loud and proud. Philippians 1, 21 through 26 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Now that we've read the text, let's ask God to speak to our hearts. Would you take a second to pray? And if you don't know what to pray, if you're new to the church scene, if you've never prayed before, I'd offer a simple prayer that just says, God, would you speak to my heart, and would you give me the courage to obey, no matter how difficult? Would you guys spend a few seconds praying? God, you are good. And this week it was hard for some of us to see because of our circumstances. And so we just ask right now that you would remove distractions from this room. We ask you to remove anything that would cause us not to hear from you. We ask you to remove the distractions even in our own life. God, we ask that you would speak loud into the stillness of our heart. We ask that you would wake us from the monotony. We ask that you would wake us up spiritually. We ask that, God, you would break through the hardness of our hearts. Some of us have lived such difficult and hard lives, God, it's just hard for us to have a soft heart for you. And so for a few minutes, God, we're asking that you'd soften our hearts and you'd speak to us in a real way. And God, we ask that you give us the courage to obey you no matter how difficult it is. And God, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had one of those days that just got derailed? Like, have you ever had one of those days where maybe you didn't have big plans, but you had some plans, and you just thought to yourself, this is how my day is going to go. I've got this appointment. I've got this meeting. There's a few errands I want to run, and this is what I want to do. But then very early in the morning, your whole plans get derailed, and it just leaves you with this awful feeling. Like when you're off schedule, you're off pace, you're like, I'm not going to catch up for the rest of the day. And this is how my day has started. Has any of you ever had your plans derailed? Okay, that's most of us. If you didn't raise your hand, you've probably just zoned me out and not paying attention, because all of us have had our plans derailed, right? This past week, my Tuesday started, and I had a bunch of meetings lined up and a bunch of things that I needed to get done. And my son woke up and he told us that he had some stomach problems and that he was feeling like he might throw up. And you need to understand my wife and I, because my wife and I with my son, we try to show him some empathy and we try to say, oh, buddy, we're really sorry about that. But we always tend to follow it up with, here's some dirt, rub it on it and get over it. Because my son tends to be more on the dramatic side of things. And he will say something's a problem, and it might be a problem, but it's like a level 1 or 2 problem, and he's turning it into a level 10 problem. And so we often try to say, buddy, we're really sorry. We know that hurts. Now go to school. Like, we're constantly doing this with him because he's just a little bit dramatic. Like, case in point, a few weeks ago, him and his twin sister were sick, and we took them to the doctor, and they had to have blood drawn. My son so graciously allowed his twin sister to go first to get her blood drawn. He suggested that she go first, and so my daughter sits up on the table, and she's nervous. She struggles with anxiety. Even at 5 years old, she struggles with anxiety, and she said, Daddy, can I hold your hand? And so I stuck my hand out, and she grabbed my little finger. It was so cute, and she squeezed my finger as they drew blood. She did not cry. She did not whimper. She did not yell out for us. It was amazing. In my opinion, that was age-appropriate behavior for a 5-year-old. My son follows this up, and before they even pull out the needle, he starts screaming and yelling and flailing his hands. And the nurse says, Mom and Dad, I'm going to need you to hold him down. And so we are sitting in the doctor's office, and my wife has both his legs down, and I have both his arms pinned down to this thing. And he is screaming, Dad, don't let him do it to me. No! And he's like screaming at the top of his lungs. And it's like heartbreaking because it's like, oh, I don't want my kid to suffer, but like, grow up. Come on. Like, it's like this constant like feeling. Now, that's not even the worst part of the story. The worst part of the story is, that night, when it was time for bed, my son wanted the Band-Aid removed that was over where he had got the blood drawn. And this was a really big dramatic thing because he was nervous that if you pull the Band-Aid off, it might hurt a little bit. So he comes into the kitchen and he's like, Dad, can you take the Band-Aid off? I said, yeah, sure, son. I go to pull the Band-Aid off and he literally grabs his arm and runs away from me yelling down the hallway. And I'm like, have you lost your mind? What? You asked me to take the Band-Aid off. I didn't suggest this. And so I go into his room, and he is cuddled up in the corner of his bed against the wall. And he's like, Dad, I'm just so scared. Like, I want you to take it off, but I'm just so scared. And I'm like, okay, well, if you don't want me to take it off, we can wait for tomorrow. Like, it's time for bed. Just go to bed. No big deal. I walk out of the room, and he's like, take it off! I'm like, okay. So I walk in to go take it off, and I reach for it. And he's like, no, it's going to hurt! And I'm like, dude, I'm not playing this game. Like, do you want it off or do you want it on? I want it off, but it's going to hurt. And like, we kept repeating this. And I finally got so frustrated. I said, Hayden, look over there. And when he looked over there, I grabbed the Band-Aid and said, ripped it off. I tell you all that backstory just so you can empathize with us as parents. Like, when my son says that he feels like he's going to throw up, most of the time it's like, yeah, okay, you're going to throw up. Like, whatever. Like, you're not really going to throw up. Like, you probably have to burp or something. Like, it's not that big of a deal, but you're making it into a really big deal. And so we try to empathize with him, but then we push him along to school. And so that's what we were doing this morning on Tuesday. We were just kind of leading him along to get to school. And he eats his breakfast fine and doesn't complain at all. But then when he gets up, he stands up and he says, Dad, I think I'm going to throw up. And then he proceeds to throw up all over our kitchen floor. It was 2 feet away from me. Some of it splattered up and hit my hand. That's irrelevant to the story. I just want you to feel my pain. Now, I had some plans that morning. I had some things that I needed to get done, and everything was derailed because my son said he was sick, and then he actually was. For like one of the first times in his life, he actually backed up and he wasn't being dramatic. So now all of a sudden, I'm spending my morning cleaning up throw up that smelled like rotten strawberries, and I'm cleaning up everything and putting it away and taking out trash and cleaning him up, and my wife, all of a sudden, her plans are derailed because she had plans because the kids are supposed to be at school, and now we're not going to send him to school because we're not those parents, and so we're like having him at home, but he's not even sick. Like, he's like fine now. Once he threw up, he felt great. So she's like hating life because she's like, man, I want to go do stuff, and you don't even act sick, kid. And like, it's just this whole, all of our plans are completely derailed. In fact, from that point on, every meeting that I had that day, I was late to about 20 minutes. And every meeting just kept bumping into the next one. And I kept having to apologize and say, I'm so sorry. My day is not what I thought it would be. And I try to get places on time. I'm incredibly sorry. And I spent the last couple hours of my workday from 3 to 5 literally driving around like a madman trying to get everything done so I could get home to help out my wife with a kid that stayed home from school. And I tell you that just to say that, like, it throws off everything. Like, it throws off when you start off and you're like, my plans are derailed. Like, it's just bad. For the rest of the day, you just feel like I'm never going to catch up. And for some of you, it's not a day that's been derailed. It's been a season. And for some of you, you had in your mind, when I get to this age, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to have this type of job, and I'm going to have this type of family, and I'm going to have this type of success. And you're through a season where you're like, I'm just not hitting any of my goals. I'm not where I thought I should be. I'm not exactly where I envisioned. Like, when I thought about my life, it's totally different than where it was. I went to college for one thing, and now I'm in a job that looks nothing like my college degree, and I'm still paying debt on it. Like, it's this weird position in this place, and like, I'm just not where I'm supposed to be. For some of you, it's because you're single, and every time you have a birthday, you're just reminded that, man, I thought by this age I would be married. And for some of you, you're married, and you thought by this age, by this stage, we would have kids. And for whatever reason, you can't have kids, and it weighs on you. For some of you, you're married, and you have kids, and you thought by this stage, your kids would be different kids. And it's like, I didn't really envision my offspring acting like this or looking like this. And can we trade them in? Like, how does... And for some of you, maybe it's your job, that you jumped into a job, and like, it's not the job that you feel like you're destined for. It's not your career. It's not the place. You're just like, man, this isn't where I wanted to be. And it weighs on you because as you go through your life, you just feel like I'm not hitting my purpose. I'm not hitting my stride. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Life's not working out for me the way that I planned it. And if you can relate to that, then you need to pay attention to Paul's words. Because Paul's the guy that had some plans for his future. In fact, when Paul was younger, he thought about being this Pharisee, which was the top dog of the religious movement of Judaism. And it says that Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That meant that he made his way up to the very, very tippy top. He was well respected in his field. Like, everyone looked up to him. He was the best of the best. In fact, he was so religious and so zealous for God that when this movement called Christianity starts, he gets permission to go around the country and arrest Christians and throw away the key because he thinks they are breaking God's law. This is a guy that is so passionate for his faith. And one day, as he's going to arrest Christians, he's on a road and he sees a vision, and in the vision is Jesus in a bright light. And Jesus radically changes his life. And Paul goes from being a persecutor of the church to being the pastor of the church. And at this point, his vision for his life changes. He's no longer going to go around persecuting Christians. He's going to lead Christians. He's going to go around the world and tell people about Jesus. And if you were to ask Paul, hey, Paul, what's your life plan? Like, where do you see yourself in 5 to 10 years? If Paul would have been able to answer that, he would have said, this is where I see myself. In 5 to 10 years, I see myself standing in Rome, preaching in a Colosseum, filled with people, ready to receive the gospel. And yet, when we meet Paul in his writing of the letter to the Philippians, he has made it to Rome, but he's not preaching to a room full of people. He is stuck in a prison, and he's chained to a Roman guard. There's nothing that was in Paul's plan that has worked out for him. There was nothing. He didn't like see this coming. He didn't say, you know, yeah, I hope when I get to this age, I'll be rotting away in a Roman prison. Like, nothing has worked out for him. And yet, when Paul writes a letter to this little group of believers in Philippi, look at the words that that he uses. He says, now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more proclaim the gospel without fear. I know that was a lot to read, but I don't know if you caught what Paul just said, but knowing his circumstances, this response is preposterous. This is ridiculous. This is not the response of a human being. If you and I were sitting in prison and we didn't do anything wrong, we didn't commit a crime, we were in prison because of our love for Jesus and we're attached to a Roman guard and we wrote a letter to some of our friends, what would our letter sound like? Our letter would sound like, life sucks. I had these plans, I had these dreams to get to Rome and to preach about Jesus, and now I'm stuck to this Roman guard, and they don't even have cable in this prison, and the food stinks, and my life is awful, and I don't even know if I believe God exists, because I was headed one way, and now I'm stuck in this prison. Isn't that what our letter would have sounded like? But Paul writes to them, and he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. That is a crazy perspective. Now, how did Paul have that perspective? Well, Paul had to change what he was looking at. If Paul was looking at his circumstances, he would say, woe is me. But he was looking at something bigger. He was zooming out, and he was seeing his perspective from God's perspective. And from God's perspective, Paul was actually set up to create a movement that would change the world. One of the biggest ways that Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire was because Paul was attached to a Roman guard every single day for 2 years. For hours upon hours. Every 4 hours, they would change out the guard, and so he would get a different guard. But for 4 hours, they were stuck to him. They were chained to him. And over 2 years in prison, Paul shared the gospel of Jesus with 4,380 guards. And those guards then would take the message of Jesus, and they would tell his family, and literally Christianity was spreading because of what Paul was doing in a prison. You see, if we were in that circumstance, we would look at, oh, woe is me, this is so hard. But Paul looked at it as, I've got a captive audience. These people are chained to me. They can't go anywhere. Like, I've got 4 hours to tell this dude about Jesus, and he can't do anything about it. And Paul started preaching to these prison guards that were chained to him. And the prison guards would start telling their friends and their families. And this movement of Christianity, it got to Rome because Paul was attached to prison guards in a Roman prison. And God was using his difficult circumstances for something amazing. So let me just throw it back to you. If your life isn't working out the way that you wanted to, the way that you had planned it, could it be that the reason you're not progressing is because of your perspective? I know that you thought you would be someplace better. I know that you thought you'd be somewhere bigger. I know you thought that it wouldn't have ended up this way, that you couldn't have seen your life going that way. I know that you thought your spouse would be better. I know you thought that your spouse would still be there. I know that you thought your kids would be different, your job. I know those are the plans that you have. But the reality that you live in is an opportunity for you to do something good for the glory of God if you change your perspective. Your biggest problem with your problems is your perspective. Your biggest problem with your problems is your perspective. And I don't say that to belittle our problems. I know that you have some real problems. I have some real problems. I don't say it to say, oh, you need to get over it. Just rub some dirt on it and move on. Like, I know you've got real problems. You've got real issues. You've got real struggles. But in the midst of your real struggle, God has the ability to do something amazing if you are willing to change your perspective. So how did Paul do it? Well, let's keep reading because Paul gives us a glimpse on how he did it. In Philippians 1, 15 through 18, he says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Well, let me give you a little context of what's going on here. Paul is seeing such success with telling prison guards about Jesus, that revival is happening and God's word is being spread. And it's so impactful and so powerful that some people are actually jealous of Paul's ministry while he's in prison. And Paul says, those jokers out there that are making fun of me, and those jokers out there that are trying to copy what I'm doing, and they're preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, and they're trying to become famous, and those guys out there, that is a real problem. But what does it matter? I can choose to focus on the problem, or I can choose to rejoice in what God is doing. And for you, I would say the same thing. Paul's not dismissing his problems. He's not saying he doesn't have problems. He has them. Name them. Claim them. Say, yeah, this is hard. This stinks. But your perspective will either pull you out of the problem or will engulf you inside it even worse. And the problem is when we go through difficult seasons in life, all we can see is ourselves. You and I, man, we are incredibly selfish human beings. We don't mean to be, we just are. And the way that we view this world is we view it through our lens. And the lens says that I am, or when you're saying it, you are, the center of the world's attention. And so when things go good, you're really happy. But when things go bad, we instantly start saying, why is this happening to me? I'm the hero of the story. I'm a pretty good person. God, you must not exist because I'm going through a difficult season. Where are you? You see, we're so selfish that when we go through a problem, we just focus on ourselves, on the inside, and on, oh, woe is me, this is so tough. But what we forget is that if you're a Christian, you can actually zoom out and see the problem from God's perspective. And God doesn't view your problems the same way you do, because he's not looking at it zoomed in, saying, oh yeah, this is a big problem. He's zoomed out. He sees the bigger picture. He sees how this difficulty can serve to advance the gospel if you would just do it his way. I want to show you this in an illustration. When I was a youth pastor, I was a youth pastor for years, and I used to play a game with our students, and it was called Zoom In. And the way the game works is it shows you a zoomed-in image of something, and it's really hard to tell what this image is because it's so zoomed in. And then you zoom out, and when you zoom out, you eventually can see what the image is. And so we're going to play a couple rounds of this just because it's fun, and I think it serves a point to illustrate this. And so we're going to show you an image, and it's going to be incredibly zoomed in. It's going to come up on the screen, and just shout out some things that you think this image is. Just shout it out. Dr. Pepper. I'm hearing Dr. Pepper. Pringles, okay? Who? Coffee can. Okay, coffee can. That's not what I heard at all. Somehow I heard Osama bin Laden, and I was trying to connect the dots. Coffee can. Okay, all right, let's zoom out a little bit. Okay, does that help anymore? Bag of chips. All right, let's zoom out one more time. Oh, specific kind of chips. Now let's zoom out. Now let's zoom out one last time. Pringles. All right? Now some of you are going to want to go out and buy a can of Pringles. Just be careful. You can't eat just one. Pringles. Pringles are amazing. Now here's the thing. Zoomed in, most of our answers were incredibly wrong. We had just a glimpse of the image. And some of you even were confident in what it was. Like, yeah, I'm positive. That's Osama bin Laden. Like, I'm sure of it. You were confident of what you saw. But then as we zoomed out and you could see the full picture, you started to see some of your assumptions were wrong. Let's play one more just for fun. Any guesses? A shoulder. Pineapple. Cheese. Okay, let's zoom out a little bit. Ah. Let's zoom out a third time. Now everyone knows what it is. Let's zoom out one last time. And there he is. Some of you are really creeped out by clowns. Let's take that image off. But did you notice how when we're zoomed into something, it's big and it takes up the whole screen, and we think we know what's going on, but we miss it until we zoom out. And it's the exact same thing with your problems. Your problems, you're so zoned in to yourself and you're so zoomed in to yourself that your problems just seems like this is so big and there's no answer for this and there's nothing I can do. But if you would just zoom out to God's perspective, you would see that your problems are actually an opportunity to spread the gospel. And that doesn't mean that your problems are easy. It does not mean that God caused you to go through these problems. It just means that God can use difficult circumstances to spread his fame. Now, this is not easy to do. This is a discipline that we actually have to work on. It's natural for us to zoom in on ourselves and to focus on ourselves. It is unnatural to flip the script and to be positive. But it is something that we can practice, but it's going to take a little bit of work on our part. This week, I had a chance to practice this. I've been talking with our staff, and we've been gearing up for our Christmas Eve services. And Christmas Eve is a really big deal for Christians because it's, I don't know if you know this, it's Jesus' birthday, so it's like, it's kind of a big deal. But specifically, Christmas Eve is really big for churches because in America, it is one of the very last times that our culture at large accepts a facet of Christianity. Anywhere else you go, unless it's like a Christian store, you don't hear music singing about Jesus, but yet at Christmas time, almost every store you go to, whether it's Toys R Us or Walmart or Target or Bed Bath & Beyond, they are playing classic Christmas carols that are singing about the birth of a Savior. And statistics show that if there's any time in America where someone might come to church that doesn't normally go to church, it's Christmas time. Even more than Easter. Christians love Easter, but those that don't have a church home, they love Christmas. And many people want the Christmas story to be a part of their Christmas traditions. And so our staff has been gearing up. In fact, I read this stat this week that said that 82% of people, when invited to come to a church, will attend if they have a personal invitation. But only 2% of Christians actually have invited one person to church with them. So 82% will come if we just say, hey, would you like to come? And I think that stat might even go up higher when it comes to Christmas time. Because people in our culture, even if they don't fully believe, if they don't fully understand, they want, it's still ingrained in us as Americans to include Jesus as a part of our Christmas celebrations. So our staff's been planning and brainstorming. We've got all these ideas for our Christmas Eve services. And we've got things like, we're just like brainstorming like crazy. And we have all this work. And we're running around like crazy. And one of the first things that we have to do is we have to find out if we have enough volunteers to pull off our two Christmas Eve services. And so I tasked our staff with talking to our volunteers and saying, hey, we got to find out what holes we have and what people we have. And so we need to know if we need more help to pull off these services. Because we cannot pull off the services without volunteers. And we're expecting about 500 people to come into our services for Christmas Eve. So we need a lot of volunteer help, and we need a lot of help. And so in the middle of this week, I walked to one of our staff members' offices, and I thought that this staff member was kind of bummed, kind of down, and said, hey, what's going on? And the staff member said that they were just disappointed because they had sent out an email to their volunteers, and the first couple messages that they got back were people saying, I have other plans, and I'm not coming to Christmas Eve, I won't be a part of that. And this staff member was just a little bit down because it's like, we're all excited, we've been gearing up for it, and her first perspective was just that not everyone is quite as excited about Christmas Eve as we are. And so she tells me this, and I wasn't trying to be like not sympathetic. I wasn't trying just to dismiss it. I understood her frustration, but I quickly just said, no, this is an opportunity. This is exciting. Like, this is a good thing. And she was like, yeah, I know, it's a good thing. Yeah, like, she kind of rolled her eyes like, you're the pastor, you're supposed to be positive. But I'm being serious about this. Like, is it difficult that we have more work to do to fill in more holes? And is it, you know, frustrating that not everyone is as excited about Christmas Eve as we are? Okay, yeah, that might be true. That might be a real problem. But there's an opportunity in that problem. And the opportunity is some of you guys can't volunteer every single week at church. Your schedule doesn't allow you to do it. But you can volunteer for one Sunday for Christmas Eve, for the biggest church day in the history of America. That's an opportunity. And so is it a problem? Yeah, there's a problem, but there's also an opportunity in the midst of a problem. And this is a discipline that you have to work on. Because this coming week, you're going to have a day where you're going to say, oh, this is how it's going to be planned. It's going to be awesome. I have these expectations, and it's not going to go your way. And in that moment, how are you going to choose to react to your problems? Are you going to choose to say, oh yeah, I'm zoomed in, and this is bad, and this is the worst thing ever, and why has this happened to me, and curse you, God, why would you allow this to happen to me? Or are you going to take a moment to zoom out and say, you know what, God, I don't understand why this happened to me, but I'm believing that there's an opportunity in this somewhere. How different would your problems be if you saw them simply as opportunities? When you zoom in, your problem is a big deal. When you zoom out and see your problem from God's perspective, it's an opportunity. And now we get to the main verse of the day, the verse that we read earlier, because Paul is going to give us the secret sauce, the how he's able to do this. This isn't just because he's a good person. This isn't just because he's optimistic. There's a reason why he can have a positive outlook in spite of the fact that he's in a Roman prison. Look what Paul says in Philippians 1, 21 through 26. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. There's a lot in there, but there's a really powerful idea. But Paul's not just sitting in a Roman prison chained to a Roman guard. There's a very real fact that he's going to die in this prison. The emperor at the time was a guy by the name of Nero, and Nero was crazy. In fact, Nero was so psycho, he set fire to Rome, and he blamed it on the Christians. And persecution broke out because everyone was upset that these Christians set fire to Rome. But history tells us it was Nero that did it. Nero was anti-Christian. And the reason he was anti-Christian is because they refused to say that Nero is God. They kept saying Jesus is God. And so Paul's sitting in a Roman prison with the very real idea that I'm going to die here. And if I die, it's not just going to be because of old age. Like, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified, or I'm going to be beheaded, or I'm going to be fed to the lions. And yet when Paul writes this, he says, guys, I'm torn. I'm torn because if I die, it means good things. I get to spend time with Jesus. But if I keep living here in this prison, it's good things because I get to spend time with you. That is a crazy perspective. But Paul is able to have this perspective because of this one line. Look at it with me again. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ. If I live, I'm living for Jesus. If I die, I'm dying for Jesus. I'm not even worried about death itself because I'm here for something so much greater than myself. And I just want to flip this on you and give you a chance to answer this question. If you were writing a letter and you could fill in this blank, how would you answer Paul's statement? For to me, to live is fill in the blank. If you were to answer it for yourself, like if you were to answer, like what's your goal? What is your purpose in this world? What are you living for? What would you put in that blank? For to me, to live is, for some of you, you would put money. There's nothing wrong with having money. The problem is when our money has us. And for some of us, we're living for a paycheck. And the problem is as soon as that paycheck dries up, as soon as we don't have the money that we want, our life crumbles down and we start to say, God, where are you at? And God, can't you provide? And oh God, woe is me. This is so difficult. Because if your God is money, it's fluid. It's going to constantly keep going up and down. For some of us, it's not money. For some of us, it's our job. For to me, to live is my job. And that's great when things are going your way, but what happens when you no longer can work at your job? What happens when the economy tanks and you get fired? What happens when your health changes and you can't work at your job? If your job changes and that's what you're living for, you're going to go on this emotional roller coaster. For some of you, it's your family. And I think family is incredibly important. I think family should be something that we live for, but it can't be the top thing. Why? Because your family is made up of imperfect human beings who will let you down. And if what you fill in that blank is your family, then when you're going to get hurt and when your family lets you down, when they don't meet your expectations of the holiday season, when they're not there for you, when they let you down, when they sin, you're going to go on this emotional roller coaster and say, why is me? God, where are you at? Why are you putting me through this? Or maybe for some of you, it's having people like you. This is a struggle that I have, that if I were to fill in the blank, for me to live is approval from other people. The problem with that is no matter what you do, someone's always unhappy with you. No matter how hard you work, no matter how hard you try, you can make the best Thanksgiving meal in the history of the world this year, and someone's going to say, why didn't you have this? Someone's going to complain. Someone's going to say, oh, the turkey's a little dry. I didn't really like this. Why didn't you make this? Can we order a pizza? Right? And whatever you put in that blank, you can tell it by the way that you react to your difficult circumstances. Because for Paul says, listen, I'm sitting here in a Roman prison, yet I'm finding a way to rejoice. Why? Because even in the midst of a prison, Jesus is here with me. And if they take me away and I die, that's my gain because I get to be with Jesus. For to me, to live is Christ.
And this is so important because Jesus is the only thing that doesn't change in our life. Our health changes, our circumstance change, the people around us change, the buildings that we live in change, the economy changes, the president changes, things are constantly changing, and yet Jesus stays the same, and this is why he is the only one that is worthy to put in this blank. For to me, to live is what? It is Jesus. Why? Because no matter what happens to me this week, I can choose to rejoice in him. Because whether I'm sitting in a Roman prison or I'm free, Jesus is with me. Now, isn't that a radical perspective? How different would your problems be if you didn't dismiss them, if you didn't say, oh yeah, they're not hard, if you acknowledge, yeah, this is difficult, but even in the midst of this difficult season, Jesus is with me. I think there's two ways that we can respond to this. Number one, you don't know how to answer because you've never known Jesus. For some of you, the reason that you don't know how to answer to live is fill in the blank is because you just don't know Jesus. And we're not saying that to guilt you. We want something for you. I want you to know this Jesus that is there for us in the midst of difficult circumstances. He doesn't make your life easier, but he makes your life livable. In the midst of difficulties, Jesus is there. And for some of you, you just never met him. You don't know him. And we'd love to tell you about him. We'd love to tell you how to get to know him. Number two, though, some of you, the other response is you have forgotten that Jesus is the answer. And for some of you, your problem is you're so zoomed into your problem that you're just starting to doubt that God is real. And you've forgotten about all the good things he's done and all the miracles that he's done, and you're just focusing on your problem right now, and you're starting to say, God, I don't even know if you exist. And you've just forgotten. You've forgotten your purpose in life. You've forgotten what he's called you from, and you've forgotten that even in the midst of difficult circumstances, he is there. When we first started this church, I didn't have any money. And an organization told me that if I could find a sponsor church, I would get some potential funds. So I went around asking every church that I knew, I said, hey, can you sponsor us? You don't have to give us any money. You just have to sign this form that says you'll be our sponsor church so we can get some funds. And I got rejected like left and right. I was driving down 17, literally with tears in my eyes, saying, God, you've called me to this, and like, I have no money. I've sold my house. I'm living with my parents. Like, I've done everything that I can, and like, this thing's going to fail before it starts because I just need some money, and I just need a church. And like, I'm literally crying. I'm starting to freak out. I'm starting to worry, and I say, I just need to pray. So I pull off into a parking lot of a bank on 17, and I'm sitting in the driveway, and I'm just crying out to God. I'm saying, God, you got to do something. And literally, as I started praying, my cell phone rings. I'm like, who is this? And it's a pastor friend that I barely know. I've met at a couple meetings. His name's Eric Ashley. I say, hey, Eric, how's it going? I try to cover over the fact that I've been crying. Hey, Eric, how's it going? And Eric says, this is a really weird question, but I feel like God's put you on my mind. And do you have a sponsor church yet? I said, no, why do you ask? He said, well, I feel like God's calling us to be your sponsor church. The first service didn't get that story. And it's going to make us go a little bit over time, but I felt like I needed to tell it because Eric Ashley's sitting on the front row. Here's the application. This is what you can do with all this. Before you complain, zoom out and pray. Before you complain this week when life doesn't go your way, zoom out and pray. God, I don't understand why I'm going through this. I just need your help. God, would you do something? Would you help me to see this problem as an opportunity for you? Would you guys pray with me? God, I just know that there's some heavy hearts in here because we got some real problems. And being a Christian doesn't shield us from going through difficulties in life. And so we're just asking right now, God, that you would give us the supernatural strength to zoom out. God, right now, some of us have had great weeks, but coming up, on Thanksgiving, dealing with family and dealing with stress of preparing meals and the stress of shopping and just the world, God, some of us are going to have disappointing weeks. And as we gear up for that, God, would you just cause us to remember that you are good? God, would you cause us to take a second to zoom out? Would you cause us, God, not to wrestle with why, not to even ask why it's happening, but to look for you? And God, would you just do something? Would you help us to see this world the way that you see it? Would you help give us purpose in the midst of our difficult seasons? Would you help give us opportunities to make you famous even when we're struggling with life? God, you may not remove our problems, but would you change our perspective? We're just begging you to do something. We're asking that you do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. God, change our hearts from the inside out. Change our minds. Change the way that we view other people. Change the way that we view ourselves. And for God, for those of you that have been doubting, for those in here that are doubting even if you exist because of their problems, would you give them the strength to change their perspective? Would you help them to answer the question, for me to live is Jesus. There is nothing else that is worthy of being put that point. And we ask that you would just do what we can't do on our own. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.